Open up our Bible this morning and make our confession. Say it like you mean it. Mean it like you say it. This is the Word of God.
This is the Word of God.
And I have what it says I have.
I have what it says I have.
And I can be what it says I can be. And I can do what it says I can do. My mind is alert. My heart is receptive. I'm a winner and not a whiner. I'm a doer and not just a hearer. I said I'm a doer and not just a hearer. In Jesus' name. Again, the Bible says we're all a part of the body of Christ. So turn to somebody in front of you, behind you, next to you, and say, thank God you brought the rest of my body this morning. Now turn around to somebody and tell them, God loves you and so do I. If you don't want to be loved, you're in the wrong place. Amen. Church, turn with me to Leviticus. Leviticus. Chapter 14. Leviticus chapter 14. And as you turn there, the Bible says, merry heart, good seed, like medicine. So I'm going to give you a little medicine this morning. Remember, these are just humorous stories. So please don't be offended. And if you don't like them, send me some better ones. A blonde notices that her co-worker has a thermos. So she asks him, what's it for? He responds, it keeps hot things hot and cold things cold. The blonde immediately buys one for herself. Next day she goes to work and proudly displays it. Her co-worker asks, what do you have in it? She replies, soup and ice cream. How many blondes does it take to make chocolate chip cookies? 100. One to make the batter, 99 to crack the shells on the M&Ms. I told y'all, send me some better jokes. I'll quit picking on blondes. There was a preacher who was an avid golfer. Every chance he got, he could be found on a golf course swinging away. It was an obsession. One Sunday was a perfect, picture-perfect day for golfing. The sun was out, no clouds in the sky, and the temperature was just right. The preacher was in a quandary as what to do, and shortly the urge to play golf overcame him. He called an assistant to tell him that he was sick and could not do church, packed the car up, and drove 3 hours to a golf course where no one would recognize him. Happily, he began to play the course. An angel above was watching the preacher and was quite perturbed. He went to God and said, look at that preacher. He should be punished for what he's doing. God nodded in agreement. The preacher teed up on the first hole. He swung at the ball and it sailed effortlessly through the air and landed right in the cup, 350 yards away. A picture-perfect hole-in-one. He was amazed and excited. The angel was a little shocked. He turned to God and said, begging your pardon, but I thought you were going to punish him. God smiled and said, I did. Who's he going to tell about it? Last one. Police were called to an apartment and found a woman holding a bloody five iron standing over a lifeless man. The detective asked, ma'am, is that your husband? Yes, says the woman. Did you hit him with that golf club? Yes, I did, the woman replied. She drops the club and puts her hands on her face. How many times did you hit him? I don't know, 5, 6, maybe 7 times. Just put me down for 5. All right. Sound like something my wife would say. Leviticus 14. In verse 14. And the priest shall take some of the blood in the trespass offering. The priest shall put it upon the tip of the right ear of him that is to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot. And the priest shall take some of the log of oil and pour it into the palm of his own left hand. And the priest shall dip his right finger in the oil that is in his left hand, and shall sprinkle of the oil with his finger 7 times before the Lord. And the rest of the oil that is in his hand shall the priest put upon the tip of the right ear of him to be cleansed, and upon the thumb of his right hand, and upon the great toe of his right foot, upon the blood of the trespass offering. And the remnant of the oil that is in the priest's hand he shall pour upon the head of him that is to be cleansed, and the priest shall make an atonement for him before the Lord. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I just ask this morning, Lord God, that you would lead us and guide us, give us revelation and illumination. I ask the Holy Spirit, Father God, to use me to glorify you and to edify your people this morning. I ask you to anoint my heart, my mind, my mouth, my lips, and the words that come out of my mouth. Let them do what they're supposed to do, Father God. Change our lives. Give us a new perspective on what your word says, because you said we shall know the truth and the truth shall make us free. And I thank you for that this morning in Jesus' name. The Holy Spirit's been impressing on my heart the importance of the power of the blood of Jesus. And you know, a lot of churches have gotten away from preaching about the blood. But we need to get back to some basics. Because without the blood, we don't have anything. Amen? And I sense that the Holy Spirit trying to send a strong advance notice to the church to get back to the blood. Not only in our thinking, but also in our speaking and also in our living. And Rahab the harlot, if you'll remember the story about her, she saved herself and her entire family from destruction when she hung a scarlet thread from her window. That scarlet thread represented the blood. Also, the children of Israel were saved. They saved their household from the death angel when they applied the blood of the lamb to the top and the sides of their doorposts. The scripture deals with the cleansing of a leper. And leprosy in the Old Testament was a type of sin. What this text shows us is that the leper was not considered clean until the blood was applied. And after the leper was pronounced clean by the application of the blood, then the priest would apply the oil right on top of the blood. The oil was only applied where the blood was present. Now, why is that important to you and I? Because the Holy Spirit only answers to the blood. The Holy Spirit witnesses the blood. And the Holy Spirit honors the blood. The Holy Spirit testifies to the blood. And the Holy Spirit waits for the blood. In other words, the Holy Spirit only comes where the blood has been applied. First it's blood, then it's oil. No blood, no salvation. No blood, no justification. No blood, no deliverance. Do you know, realize, not a majority, but a great many people don't understand that when Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross, it wasn't just for your sins. He said he shed the blood on the cross for your sins, for your healing, and for your deliverance. Look up the word salvation and see what it means. Most people think, if I just apply the blood, I accept Jesus Christ's blood, then I'm going to get to go to heaven. And that's all they think about. But no, the blood gives you much more than just a trip to heaven. God wants you to have a little bit of heaven here on earth. Amen? Amen. And so when we get saved, we think that's all there is. No, God wants to heal you. He wants to save you. He wants to heal you. And he wants to deliver you. What good is it if you're still in bondage to the things you're in bondage to in the world? You're never going to be the successful Christian that God wants you to be. And there's power in that blood. No blood, no sanctification. No blood, no oil. No blood, no power. No blood, no anointing. Everybody wants the anointing. You're not going to be anointed unless you've applied the blood to your life. No blood, no peace. Unless you've applied the blood of Jesus Christ to your life, you're not going to have peace with God. You're not going to have peace with the people around about you. No blood, no authority. Where's the authority come from? From the precious blood that Jesus Christ shed. Amen? No blood, no joy. No blood, no protection. Look at the word salvation. It means to protect. It means to deliver. It means to heal. It means to rescue. No wonder the Holy Spirit's trying to bring the church back under the blood. The Bible says in Hebrews 9:22, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Without the blood, we're still walking around in our sins, our trespasses. There's no Pentecost without the Passover. Passover is when the death angel had to pass over the houses with the blood applied to the doorposts. There was a spirit of death that looked at every house, Egyptian and Israelite. And the only safe house was the house that was under the blood. That's what the songwriter was talking about when he penned these words. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. There is no fire without blood. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit came to the upper room and baptized 120 men and women in supernatural fire. Acts 2, verses 1 through 4 says, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. You've got to go to Calvary before you can get to the upper room. You hear what I'm saying? The pathway to power is soaked in the blood. If you want to walk in power with the lion of the tribe of Judah, you first have to be covered in the blood of the Lamb. I love the blood. There's something that happens in my spirit when I talk about the blood. Something kind of stands up on the inside of me, and I feel like my spirit wakes up. I feel the anointing stirring up. I thank God for the blood. And I can say, this week I prepared this message. The devil does not want us to teach on the blood. He does not want us to understand the power that's in the blood. And he's fought me every way. Like I say, even this morning, I don't ever remember bleeding like that and getting all over me like that. And I thought, God, I'm covered under blood, you know. Amen. Amen. And I know we're so modern today. We've got access to the libraries of the world at our fingertips. We can flip on the TV at any time, night or day, and hear someone preaching or teaching the word. We've got the Bible on our tablets, on our iPads, on our iPhones, on our cell phones. We can study the Hebrew, the Greek, meaning of the Bible words right from our cell phones. We are a hear-it-all, see-it-all, and know-it-all generation. But for all our technology and for all our intelligence and all our know-how, I think we've lost something. Our grandmas and our grandpas didn't have access to all the modern conveniences and technology we have today, but they have something that we've lost in our modern high-tech church. They understood the importance of living under the blood of Jesus. These old-timers would do something they would call plead the blood. Y'all know what I'm talking about? I plead the blood. They'd plead the blood on everything. The house, the car, the cat, the dog, the chickens, the hogs, the garden. Everything was covered under the blood. And they might not have understood it, but that word is actually a legal term. It was an answer to a judgment. The judge would say, you've been charged with such and such crime. How do you plead? That means that the judge was asking, what is your defense to this? And the accused would answer, I plead guilty or not guilty by reason of insanity, or I plead the fifth. Well, that legal proceeding carries over into the spirit realm. When the devil comes around saying, you've been accused of such and such crime, and the devil says, you've sinned and come short of the glory of God, what's your defense? That's when you look at the devil in the eye and you square your shoulders back and you say, I plead the blood. I plead the blood. The blood is my defense. The blood speaks for me. Shake your neighbor real good and tell him, you better get under the blood. You might have a pretty church. You might have a pretty pulpit. You might have talent. You may have skill. You may have knowledge. You may have position. But without the blood, you have no power. Without the blood, we're dead. I don't care how big and how muscular or how pretty the body may be. Without the blood, the body is dead. I don't care how big or how beautiful your church may be, without the blood, it's dead. You may have beautiful singing. You may have great enthusiasm. You may even have educated preachers. But if you don't have the blood, you're nothing but a pretty corpse. Just like a dead body dressed up by the undertaker to look good for a funeral. Without the blood, you're dead. Have you ever wondered why there's such a fascination today in the world over zombie movies? Dressing up like a zombie, acting like a zombie. Even our commercials are advertising zombies. I'll tell you why. It's because the church on a large scale has become zombies. Zombies are the living dead or the walking dead. That's what any church, any Christian without the blood is. They're the walking dead. Any church, any preacher, any pastor, any believer who does not love the blood is nothing but a spiritual zombie. You have to apply the blood. Without the blood, you're spiritually dead. You're separated from God. Your good works, you're going to church, joining a church, being a good person, all that's great and wonderful, but that's not going to save you. It's the blood. You've got to apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your life. There's no such thing as a Christian without the blood. Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. Now, what was he talking about? He's not talking about eating his flesh or drinking his blood. He's not talking about being a... No, he's talking about when you partake of my word and you apply the blood. Because he said, my words are life. Amen? It brings life. It changes your life. We all think we're living before we get saved, and all we're doing is existing. Amen? And when you get saved, that's when you really begin to live. That's when God takes the blinders off. He said the people in this world have blinders. They're blinded and don't understand, can't see the gospel light. But God takes the blinders off. Did you ever think about it this way? When people used to try to minister to you, and you look at them like, I don't need that stuff. Or you'd look at them, you wouldn't understand what they was even talking about. But then all of a sudden you got saved. And the blinders were taken off. And then you begin to understand. Why? Because the Spirit began to reveal these things to you. The Bible says the things of God are foolishness to the natural mind. It doesn't make any sense. People in the world can't understand. Why do you want to come to church on Sunday? Why do you want to read the Bible? Why do you want to pray to a God you can't see? They don't understand that. But once you get born again, then the Spirit of God begins to reveal, begins to show and give you understanding. When I first started reading the Bible, it didn't make any sense. All these and thous and all that symbolism. I was thinking, man, that don't even make no sense. But I got alone with God and I asked God, begin to show me, reveal to me by your Spirit. And then all of a sudden it all started coming together, church. The gospel is a bloody gospel. Calvary was bloody. The cross was bloody. Jesus' blood poured out of his body. Jesus carried his own blood into the holy place and offered it upon the mercy seat in heaven. God accepted Jesus' blood as an offering for sin. You can't even approach the Father until you go through the blood. Do you hear what I'm saying? So many of us, we're trying to do it in our own effort. Well, I'm trying to be as good as I can be. I'm trying to do the best I can. No, apply the blood. And then let Jesus do what he wants to do in your life. We make being a Christian sometimes really harder than it has to be, church. And I know there's a warfare going on. When you get born again, everything on the inside changes. But you still got to change the way you think. And then you got to bring this old body under subjection to what the Spirit wants to do. Because this body's been doing what it wants to do for as long as you've been alive. So there's a process taking that's going to go on. It's going to happen. Amen? Everything doesn't change overnight. But it's a process. And it's by and because of that same blood that we're saved today. I said, you can't even approach the... You can't... He said, no man comes to the Father unless he goes through me. Until you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you apply the blood of Jesus Christ to your life, then you can't even approach the holy God. But once you do that, church, once you've applied the blood, then you become the righteousness of Christ. You say, well, man, my husband don't act very righteous. My wife don't act very... It doesn't matter how they're acting. God's still working on them. Okay? But as far as He's concerned, you applied the blood of Jesus Christ, so therefore you are the righteousness of Christ. When the devil comes up and tells you, oh, you did this, you missed it here, you blew it here, you just should have done this, you didn't do that, all you got to tell him, hey, I'm covered in the blood. Oh, come on, y'all. You are washed by that blood. You are sanctified by that blood. You are justified by that blood. You're righteous because of what Jesus did, not because of what you do or don't do. Okay? If we could have done it, Jesus would never have had to come and die for us. You're redeemed by that blood. He paid the price. When Jesus hung on the cross and that blood dropped, it paid the price for me and for you. And I don't care where you are in life. I don't care what you've done in life. I don't care how bad the devil may make you out to be and all this stuff. That precious blood, the Bible says, that scarlet crimson blood will wash you white as snow. Man may not forgive you. Your family may not forgive you. Your husband, your wife may not forgive you. But God says, I forgave you. And you can go back to God 5 minutes later and say, well, what about this and this? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I've cast that over into the sea of forgetfulness. Amen? People don't forget, but God does. Because He chooses to. Amen. We're delivered by that blood. We are protected by that blood. How many of you plead the blood of Jesus Christ over your kids before they leave in the day? Amen? We need to do that. When you get up in the morning, plead the blood over Jesus over your children, over your family, over your finances. Amen. We're healed by the blood. He said by the stripes of Jesus Christ, we were healed. Past tense. It's already settled in the heaven, church. We just got to receive it by faith. You know what I'm talking about, Tony. Amen. How many have been healed by God in here? Amen. No wonder the songwriter was moved when he wrote these words. There's a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's veins, and sinners plunged beneath the flood lose all their guilty stains. You know, the church has never really gotten it. When God forgives you, He washes you. He doesn't just cover it up anymore, church. He washes you and cleanses you. He makes you new. He makes you whole. The devil wants to bring you back. Oh, but you know what you did yesterday. You know what you did last week. You know what you said. You know how you acted. You know how you treated that person. There again, do what the Word says. Devil, you can accuse me. You can condemn me. You can try to make me feel guilty. You can do all those things, but I'm covered under the blood. Another songwriter wrote these words, come you sinners lost and lonely, Jesus' blood can make you clean. For He saved the worst among you when He saved a wretch like me. Then he began to sing these words, I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. And I know, yes, I know, Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. I had an older man one time tell me, but I killed somebody one time in my life and God can't forgive me for it. There's nothing that God can't forgive you for. You come before Him with a repentant heart and God will forgive you. His Word promises it. I don't care what church teaches you, what doctrine somebody else teaches you. I tell you all the time, never take a preacher's word for it. Go find out for yourself. Check it out in the Bible. See what the Holy Ghost tells you. Amen? And I'm not trying to be mean or hurt your feelings, but I believe this message could be the difference between heaven and hell for some of us. Some of us, we're going through the motions, we're looking good, but we haven't applied the blood. You may quit smoking and drinking, slipping, sliding, peeking and hiding. You may dress up and carry a Bible and sing on perfect pitch. You may look good. You may smell good. You may feel good. But if you haven't been to Calvary, you're lost. If you haven't accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you have not had your sins washed away by His blood, then you're lost. And if you die, you're on your way to hell. I'm telling you the truth today, church. Some church, oh, they'll tickle your ears and they'll tell you, oh, you're okay. You're no worse off than Brother Gary. I'm just picking on you, Gary. Or you're no worse off than this person. That's not the scale we compare. Our scale we compare is what the Word says. What does Jesus say about me? Amen? God's going to hold us preachers responsible that don't tell the truth. Those that want to be ministers of the gospel, the Bible says you're held twice accountable. You're accountable for your own sins, and you're accountable for what you preach to God's people. Amen? Oh, I want to be a preacher. Understand the importance and the responsibility that goes along with it, church. Because if I'm here and I'm telling you a lie, not telling you the truth, and one day me and you may end up in hell together, and you're going to come look at me and say, why didn't you tell me the truth? And I'd much rather tell you the truth now than have to go through that. Amen? The most important thing in your life is not a new car or a new house, a new wife. Some of you may feel like it. A new self-esteem. The most important thing is your soul. Church, we spend so much time on making our bodies look good, making our bodies feel good, having all the things we want. But he says, if you gain the whole world and you lose your soul, what have you got? This is kind of off the subject. I was watching a deal last night on the news with Donald Trump, and he was telling the black society, he's saying, your schools are a mess. You're living in poverty. 56% of the kids are in doing criminal activity. He said, what do you got to lose? He said, what has the Democrats done for you so far? What do you got to lose? We got a lot to lose if we don't know the truth. And hear me out. You're not perfect. I'm not perfect. We make mistakes every day of our life. But thank God when we do. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess, there's that little word, if we confess, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. Amen? Have you been to Jesus for that cleansing power? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? Are you daily trusting His grace this hour? Are you washed in the blood of the Lamb? The Holy Spirit says to us today, church, lay aside those garments that are stained with sin and be washed in the blood of the Lamb. There's a fountain flowing for the soul unclean. Oh, be washed in the blood of the Lamb. You're going to mess up tomorrow. I'm going to mess up tomorrow. The world may not forgive you. Some of your friends may not forgive you. But once you apply the blood, God Almighty will forgive you. Sometimes the hardest thing is not getting God to forgive us. It's for us to forgive ourselves. But realize, if God's willing to forgive you, then we need to forgive ourselves. Because if we don't forgive ourselves, we're giving place to the devil to come back and bring guilt and condemnation on you. And some people say, oh, I forgive you, but they never forget about it. Wives are real good about that. Joy tells me all the time, women got memories like an elephant. You do something 20 years later, they can still remember what you did on that Saturday and what you were wearing the day that you did it. Most of us men, it's done gone over our head and we don't even think about it no more. Amen. Get in an argument 20 years later. Oh, you know what you did, Gary? Gary's like, what? Amen. But God forgives you and He forgets it, church. What good is it carrying around condemnation and guilt? It's a burden. It'll weight you down. I should have done. I should have said. I could have been. I wished I had a. You can't change all those things. Do what Paul said. He said, I do this one thing. I forget those things that are behind. And I press toward the high calling in Christ. I can't change what happened yesterday, but I can do things today that's going to make my future better tomorrow. Come on, church, lift your hands. Let's just open your mouth and praise. Thank God for the blood. Amen. Lord, we thank you for the blood this morning. Amen. The next time the devil tries to put guilt and condemnation in, what are you going to tell him? I plead the blood. Amen. Nothing but the blood. The reason so many churches are lifeless and powerless is because they're anemic. They're weak-blooded. Amen. They have a blood deficiency. That's why they resort to lighting and mood setting and pageantry and smoke and mirrors and all these Hollywood theatrics, because they have no power. I remember the little Pentecostal church we came out of. We didn't have a whole lot of people in there, but I'm telling you what, they knew about the power of the blood. And I'm telling you what, we saw more miracles, we saw more things happen in that little bitty Pentecostal church because they didn't need all the hoopla. They wanted to go back to what we really needed, which was the blood of Jesus Christ. There's no blood in their preaching. There's no blood in their singing. There's no blood in their testimony. Revelation 12:11 says, and they overcome the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. How are you going to overcome the devil? With the blood of the Lamb. What stops him? The blood of the Lamb. When the death angel passed over Egypt and all the Israelites, what did they do? They applied the blood to their doorposts. And what do? We apply the blood to our lives. And so the judgment passes over us. The death angel passes over us because we have the blood applied to our lives. If you want to see the power of God in the church again, talk about the blood. Sing about the blood. Testify about the blood. Preach about the blood. Look for the blood. Amen? That's what the Holy Spirit's looking for. That's the question the Holy Spirit's asking every church. Where is the blood? Just as surely as the death angel passed through Egypt and death came to every house where the blood was not applied. Death is passing through the land today, and the only safe place is under the blood. Death is coming to every house that is not under the blood. And it doesn't matter whether it's a black house or a Mexican house or a Chinese house. It doesn't matter how religious that house is. It doesn't matter what kind of house it is, whether it's a schoolhouse, a crack house, a penthouse, a white house, or a church house. The only house that is safe is the house that's under the blood. I don't know about y'all, but I'm getting excited up here. I can't hardly stand still. There's not enough military power to keep us safe in this country. Our military couldn't stop those planes from hitting the towers on 911. And you don't have enough surveillance cameras or enough guns to keep us safe. There's only one thing that can keep you safe from the devil, from ISIS, from sickness, from disease, from pestilence, from earthquakes, from tornadoes, from tsunamis, and that's the blood of Jesus. I'm telling you, those early Christians, they got excited about the blood. Ask your neighbor, are you covered? You see, you need more than State Farm. You need more than Allstate. You need more than Nationwide. You need to be under the blood. Amen? America needs to get back under the blood. We need to get under the blood. Church family, we need to stay under the blood of Jesus Christ. And when we get back under the blood, that's when we're going to begin to see the power. First is blood, then it's glory. First is Passover, then it's Pentecost. First is blood, then it's power. Blood on the right ear, blood on the right thumb, blood on the big toe. You know why it's on the right side? Right is your authority, is your power. Jesus sits on the right hand of the Father. So when they anointed your ear, everything on the right side, because that's the place of authority and power. Then after the blood was applied, the priest dumped the rest of the oil on the cleansed leper's head. The head is representative of the whole body. When the head is anointed, the body is anointed. Amen. Do you hear what I'm saying? Amen. When the head's anointed, the body is anointed. Amen. Somebody lift your hands and say to God, anoint me, anoint my head with oil. Amen. There's a spirit loose in many of our churches today that's trying to strip the blood of Jesus out of our lives. The spirit goes so far as to deny the need for the blood because you're already saved, they say, and there's no need for repentance because your sins are already covered, past, present, and future, whether you accept it or not. I have a problem with that, church. In the third chapter of Revelation, when he's talking to the church, he says, "Lest you repent, I will blot your name out of the Lamb's Book of Life." That means my name was in there, and that means that something I did caused it to be blotted out. Amen? When you sin, you separate yourself from God because He's a holy God. And so many times we're, "Oh God, I need you to do this and this and this," but we're over here just doing our own thing. And we wonder why God's not moving. Isaiah 59 says, "Your iniquities, your sins, have hid my face from you so that I cannot hear." You separate yourself from God. But then once you apply the blood, you cleanse yourself. Then you can have access to a holy God. So every time we blow it, every time we mess up, put it under the blood. If you don't put it under the blood and you don't judge it here and now, then you're giving place for the devil to come in to kill, steal, and destroy. And if you were to die today, you're going to stand before God. And those things, those sins, you're either going to be covered under the blood here, or you're going to give account to God when you stand before Him. Do you hear what I'm saying? And my Bible says that sin will not enter into heaven. Okay? So we need to judge it here and now. Apply the blood. You know, Jesus made it so simple for us. How would you like to live in the Old Testament and you got to drag in a few goats and sheep and some turtle doves and all that stuff and you got to kill them and spread the blood and do it? We don't have to do that. All we do is come before the Holy God and say, I apply the blood of Jesus Christ. I plead the blood of Jesus over this thing. Whew, y'all getting out of this what I'm getting out of it? I hope so. Oh, you're already saved, so you don't need to apply the blood. No, we need to apply the blood every day of our life. The Bible says, "He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Whoso confesseth them and forsaketh them shall have mercy." Proverbs 28, verse 13. The Bible is speaking to believers failing and sinning when it says, "If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." He was talking to Christians. If you're a sinner, you can't confess your sin because if you were like me, it's too long a list for me to remember all the things. But as a Christian, there shouldn't be so much sin in our life that we can't name it before God. The blood can only cleanse what you confess. The blood can only remove what you repent of. And it's more than just confessing, it's forsaking. A repentance is more than just saying, "I'm sorry." Repentance is a new way of living. Repentance is about face. It means, "Lord God, I don't want to be this way no more. I'm going to go in a different direction." And some of you are sitting there, I know what the devil's telling you, because tell me the same thing. Yeah, but you did that yesterday, and you're back doing it again today, and then you did it, you're going to do it again tomorrow, and how are you ever going to get out of this? I believe this with all my heart. As long as you're striving, as long as you're trying, God says, I judge the heart. It's not so much what you do, it's why you do what you do. He said, I don't judge like the rest of the world. The rest of the world looks at you and they automatically judge you from your outward appearance. But God says, I look on the heart. Amen? Aren't you glad? I am. Another dangerous message that's being preached today is that repentance is just changing your mind. It's a new mindset, they say. But the truth is, repentance that doesn't culminate in a changed life is no different than a pig in the wallow who thinks to himself, it sure would be nice to be all cleaned up, but never makes an effort to get out of the mud. You got to give God something. You got to take a step of faith. Yeah, that pig would like to be cleaned up. He'd like to smell good, but he's not going to do anything about it. And that's the way we are so many times. God wants you to do something. I sure would like this, but I'm not doing what I can do. There's things that we can do. We can take a step of faith. Look through the scripture time and time again. They did, God did. You may change your mind 1,000 times a day, but true repentance has fruit and actions and evidence of a changed life. If you're truly repentant, it's going to show up. It's going to show how you treat people. When you forgive somebody, it's going to show up. You know, I heard a preacher say this morning. Do you know how you know when you really truly forgiven somebody? It's when you were like Joseph and you have the power and the ability to do something harmful to them and you don't do it. Amen. Joseph had the right. His brothers sold him into slavery. One was going to kill him first and he sold him into slavery. But when he had the power that he could have condemned all of them, he didn't do it. He forgave them. Amen? True repentance is a doorway through which God's grace enters to empower you to quit sinning. When I fell in love with God, when I first got saved, I was smoking dope, I was drinking, I was running around with my wife. About anything you can think of, I was involved in it. We'd go to party, we'd pop all kinds of pills, drink all kinds of booze, smoke all kinds of dope, we were ready to go party. Half time, we wouldn't remember what we did or didn't. Y'all know what I'm talking about. Straighten your halos up out there.
Amen.
Amen. But when I fell in love with God, I mean really fell in love with God. Some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I didn't want to smoke anymore. I didn't want to drink anymore. I didn't want to do the things I used to do anymore because my love for Him was greater than my desire to do what I was doing before. Prodigal son didn't just think about getting out of the pig pen, church. He didn't just change the way he thought about the pig pen. He picked himself up and he set his feet on the road to his father's house. I'm trying to be sweet about this, but the Holy Spirit doesn't come to us to wallow around with us in the pig pen. Jesus loves us just like we are, but He loves us too much to leave us like we are. See, God wants to take you. He didn't just save you to sit. He saved you to take you somewhere. You're on a journey. Whether you realize it or not, you're on a spiritual journey. God is working on us to make us more and more like Jesus. That's the goal. Amen? I don't know about you, but the more I become like Him, the more I like me, and the more everybody else likes me too. Because without Jesus in my life, I was selfish. It was all about me. Everything in the world rotated around me. But when God comes in your life, things change. Amen? You appreciate things you never appreciated more. Things that weren't important become important. People that you didn't have no time for, God will help you make time. Amen? This is supposed to be the church's finest hour. In order for this to be our finest hour, we've got to get back to having Pentecostal power. Amen. You know, a lot of churches are afraid of the Holy Spirit because they can't control Him. They don't want Him in the church messing up the service. They've already got it planned. It's going to go this way and this way and this way and this way. And we're going to do this. And we're going to sing three songs. And we're going to sing a hallelujah. And we're going to... And sometimes the Holy Spirit comes in there and says, hey, wait a minute. This person needs healing over here. So we're going to pray for healing first. Or we're going to do this or we're going to do that. And a lot of churches don't want that. And don't get me wrong. There are churches out there that there's so much chaos and flesh going on that it's not the Spirit of God. They may say it's the Spirit, but it's not. It's flesh. Because the Bible says God is not the author of confusion. Amen? He's all about decency and order. The only way to get the power is through the blood, church. There's power. You remember that old song? There's power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. The cross is the doorway to that power. If there had been no Calvary and there had been no cross, there would have been no crucifixion, there would have been no blood and no resurrection, and there would have been no Pentecost, and there would have been no power. Because what happened on the day of Pentecost? He said, go up the upper room and wait, and you shall be endued with power from on high. To do what? To make you witnesses. We always think about the power coming so we can do miracles, we can do signs, we can do wonders. Do you realize the power came so that it can change and transform us to where we become witnesses for Christ? The more we become like Him, the better the witness we are. Because people begin to see Him and not see us. Amen? I'm teaching y'all some stuff this morning. There's no shortcut to power. There's no testimony without a test. Everybody likes a test. Oh, I got a testimony. To get that testimony, you had to go through a test. I don't like tests, but I sure love testimonies. There's no victory without a fight. There's no crown without a cross. And there's no power without the blood. But thanks be to God that Crimson River still flows from Calvary. The cleansing tide still flows. Amen?
Amen.
Praise God. The power still being poured out, church. The devil's not afraid of our singing. He isn't afraid of your shouting. He's not afraid of your dancing. And he's not even afraid of our preaching. But there's one thing that sends shockwaves through hell. And that's a church who knows how to live by the blood of the Lamb. Amen? A church that knows how to plead the blood. A church that knows how to wage war by the power of the blood. It says they overcame Him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. What kind of testimony do you have this morning? Are you walking in the power of the blood? If you are, then you've got a testimony. Amen? God's done some things in your life. Some of you never thought you'd be sitting here today. You felt like the devil was going to take you. I never thought I'd live past 40. Here I'm 65, thank God. Amen. But some of you never thought you were going to be where you are today. But God had a plan. God brought you through this. Amen? And He gave you a testimony. Yeah, I went through hell and back. I almost died. This almost happened. But you know what? God's still good. Just like He was talking about Brother Bill. They did. They called the family and said, even if he does live, he's going to be a vegetable. You're not going to know anybody or nothing. He's doing pretty good if he's trying to drum. Amen? You want to overcome the devil? Use the blood. There's power in the blood. He's not afraid of you. He's not afraid of me. But he's afraid of the power of the blood. Amen? It's the blood of Jesus Christ that defeated him. That precious, precious blood. And think about it. If you were the only person in this whole world, he would have shed his blood just for you. That makes it personal. That's how much God loves you. It blows my mind. God Almighty has run the whole universe knows about me. Now, how I know him? Because the Bible says he knows how many hairs I got on my head.
Amen.
Amen. And I don't have as many as I had, like used to have. Amen.
Amen.
Thank God for modern technology. But God knows you that well, church. And he wants us to get to know him. What God wants more from us than anything else, he doesn't want your things you have. He doesn't want your money. He wants a relationship with you. And you stop and think about that for a moment. Almighty God. In the Old Testament, only the high priest could go in into the presence of God. But now he says, we're kings and priests. And you and I have access to Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ. And God wants to talk to you. God wants to spend time with you. You know, when you tell somebody, well, I heard God spoke to me this. Most people think, Janelle, this is God. I need you to do this and this and this. No. God's not always going to speak audible. He's speaking to your heart. He's speaking to those who have spiritual ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. Amen? Okay, I got one more thing I want to read to you and I'm going to close, I promise. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread so we would know that life is fundamentally a physical experience. Then he taught us to pray and forgive us our debts in order that we would know that life is also a profoundly moral experience. We long for relief from our moral failures as we hunger for bread. At least we should. I cut this out of the paper yesterday. Y'all bear with me. But we treat our moral character more like a checking account. As long as our deposits are greater than our withdrawals, we count ourselves good. David Brooks has pointed out that for the last several centuries, most Westerners have considered themselves depraved sinners, but today people are more prone to believe they are essentially good, the kind of people who aim to be tolerant, harmless sinners, and in general, good people. With such an attitude, we show very little longing for forgiveness. Instead of starving for forgiveness, most of us are just a little hungry for it. In order to draw us out of our illusion of being pretty good people, Jesus taught us to pray, forgive us our debts. And the Greek word Jesus used for debts is too broad in its scope to be contained in one English word. So we find it in three forms: sins, trespasses, and debts. Our offenses referred to as sins come from a Greek word meaning to miss the mark. In biblical times, it was the word used when an archer shot an arrow at a target and missed. This means to fail to be in the place where you are supposed to be physically, emotionally, mentally, or spiritually. On January 13, 2012, the Italian cruise ship Costa Concordia capsized and sank after striking an underwater rock obstruction when the captain chose to leave the prescribed shipping lane and took the vessel with over 4,000 passengers and crew across a known reef 350 yards off the island. It was a sin. The captain was not in the shipping lane where he was supposed to be. As a result, there was a great loss of life and property. Such sins happen routinely in our minds and heart as well as our bodies. Carelessness, disobedience, compromise with evil, uncontrolled anger and fear drive us out of God's designated shipping lane. Teaching us to pray, forgive us our sins, Jesus assured us that there's no place we can go, no failure so great that his grace and his mercy cannot find and forgive us. Amen. If you miss the mark, get back under the blood. There's power in the blood. Amen? We need to get back to believing that. There's power in the blood. This was heavenly blood. I mean, God Almighty shed his blood through his Son for you and for I, that we could be what God wants us to be. We don't have to be in bondage. You know, the Bible says that we've been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. But some of us, we keep traveling back over into the darkness. And then we get over here and things get going wrong. Oh, God, help me, help me, help me, help me. God said, I told you not to go over in the first place. But since you did, I'm going to help you, but I'm going to teach you something so that you won't want to go back over there again. Amen? Praise God. You'll stand, please. This week when the devil puts condemnation, guilt, or tries to tell you, stand up and tell him, I plead the blood. The blood speaks for me. Amen? That's my defense. I might be a wreck. I might be a mess. But you know what? I still belong to Jesus, and I plead His blood, His righteousness, what He did, not what I do, but what He did. Amen? If you bow your heads.